I want you to go to one place tonight. First, I have one thing to say before it's like the guy said, before I preach, I'd like to say something. Luke chapter 6 is where we go. Luke chapter 6. You don't have to laugh that hard, but that's all right. While you're turning to Luke chapter 6, let me let you know, Brother Dick Bellinger got saved this week. He is 86 years old, and he had been trying to talk to me, and things got mixed up with our schedule, what we normally do. He's the man that joined the church last Sunday. He'd been trying to talk to me for several weeks, and I don't think he knew how to say it. But he was saying, I've got to talk to you. I need you. I need your help. And it took about 15 minutes or so. We met this past week, and I ascertained that he did not know Jesus Christ as a Savior. He had never been truly saved. He'd been in church a long time. He'd been baptized, but he had never placed his faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we took a couple hours in the office this week, and he got saved. Dick Bellinger, pray for him, and if you don't know him yet, you'll see him here. It's a blessing to have him. I want you to look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. It says in verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." It's a spiritual thing. "For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." How you give is how God gives to you. Now, you may give monetarily, God gives spiritually. You may give spiritually, and God gives monetarily. It's according to how God decides to do it. But I want you to begin to pray about something with me. The date is March 27th of this year. Basically 2 months from now, we're going to have what's called a Give It All Sunday. And it's two things. It's one, an exercise in faith. It's an exercise in faith. And honestly, if it is what I hope it will be, I don't really care about the number of dollars that are counted or given. I tried to explain this to the staff, and we talked a little bit, I think, with the deacons about this. The church financially is doing fine. We could... Right now, as it stands, everyone could stop giving for 136 days, and we could continue to pay our bills. That's the money that we have in reserve, and thank God for that. Now, please don't stop giving for 136 days, but the truth is, this is the Lord's church, and He's taken care of it all along the way. He will continue to take care of it. I'm not worried about it. I'm really not. This is not about money for me, primarily. The Give It All Sunday is an attitude, it's a mindset of faith. It's a mindset of sacrifice. It's a mindset of trusting God by stretching ourselves. We just heard some testimonies from folks who said, "I stretched myself, I stepped out beyond what I normally do, and it was awesome." And that's what I want for every person here. If you've never stretched yourself financially, I want to encourage you to start praying about it and doing so on March 27th. We'll be taking up an offering, and it will put the money towards the mortgage. We'd like to pay that off, but honestly, I'm not, the staff was a little bit confused or frustrated or whatever, and I said, it's not about the money. I don't care how much money comes in or doesn't come in. Our mortgage will be paid off, Lord willing, in May of 2025 or so. We've been faithful to pay our bills, and God's been very good. God's people have trusted Him and have given a lot. This is not about we need the money, and we'll definitely take the money and put it towards something very important. I think our mortgage, paying it off ahead of time, would free up around $175,000, something like that, per year for ministry, for giving out the gospel, to all kinds of things that God could do with that money. Yeah, it would be great to pay that off. And I'd love to be debt-free as a church. How great would that be? But the question is, why? Why do we want to be debt-free? We have to go back and we have to ask, why do we even have a church? We're not here to have a nice building. Thank God for it. We're not here just to have all of our family here. Thank God for it. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. And we can do that. One way we can do that is in our finances. So by faith, this is what I'm pledging to do. I'm going to give a paycheck. And you can do that if you want. You can give more. You can give less. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Honestly, I don't care what you give. What I'm going to give is a paycheck. Why? Because it's going to hurt. And it's a stretch. And it's going to make me trust God in my finances, maybe in ways that I normally don't. I'm not telling you you have to do that. We called it Give It All Sunday because it's about giving your all to the Lord. But what God wants first is your heart. And if you don't have any money, he's still coming after your heart because that's what he really wants. If he gets your heart, he's got everything else. I want to encourage you to pray about it. And here's what I love about this Sunday is I know right now that only the people, and I don't know this, but I'm hoping that only the people who feel like God can stretch them through this are going to be involved. This is an easy one. You say, well, I don't think we need to do that. Don't do it. I don't say, what, the church said, you know, we've got a budget. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. But we're proving that it's really not about the money by giving the money. You see, money has a way of getting a hold of our hearts. And if we're not careful, we've got it all figured out how we're going to be successful and we need to be wise stewards. And I thank God for the many people here who have been consistent and faithful in their giving, are planning for their future and are ready. But we need, as a church, we need an exercise of faith. We need to stretch. God has done it over and over again. Continuing hope is the theme of 2022. God's done it over and over again at Hope Baptist Church. People have stretched. People have said, I'll give. I'll do more than I've been doing. I'll do it for the Lord. And I know this, God's always blessed and rewarded that faith. He's always been there to say, I appreciate that, and I'm going to take care of you. You say, well, I can't afford to do it. That's why I'm giving you 2 months warning. I want you to prepare. I want you to plan. I want you to pray and ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Not, what did Pastor say we have to do? Remember, if that's in your heart, I said you don't have to do anything. But I want to challenge you to make sure it's not the Lord. Make sure that it's not the Lord that's saying, giving you that attitude. Make sure maybe you understand where that spirit's coming from. But if God leads you, I want you to pray about it. You say, well, I've prayed about it and God doesn't want me to give a paycheck. He wants me to give 10 bucks. That might be a lot. For you, that might be a lot. Hey, I'd like every man and woman and boy and girl to be involved. Because I want us to stretch our faith. And I'm going to be in prayer that God helps you. And honestly, I don't care what the figure is. I really don't. What I care about is every man and woman and boy and girl saying, I want to honor God. Now listen, this is beyond, for me, it's going to be beyond my regular giving, my tithe, my missions giving. I give to Continuing Hope. It's beyond all that. This is something separate for me. And I don't know what it will be for you, but I would ask you to pray. And here's the thing. I know this. If God gets a hold of our pocketbooks, he's got our hearts. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are we going to do with the money? Well, like I said, we've got places to put it, no doubt. And we'll nail that down and let you know ahead of time before we get going. But this is not about how much money can we raise for this particular thing or that. This is an exercise of faith. And I have a feeling that God is going to use, he's going to need that faith exercised in the coming years. I really believe that. So, now that we've put a quietus on the congregation, let's take our Bibles and we're going to go to the book of Philippians. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Well, you might as well get Philippians while you're going by there because these two things are connected. We've got something special that's going to be happening on Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about the budget for 2022 and voting on that. We're also going to be voting on a new deacon. Brother Ron Raines will be voted on as a new deacon on Wednesday. And I thought I'd take some time tonight to tell you from Scripture what I believe the Bible clearly states about deacons and where there is some margin, where there is some liberty. The truth is that there's a lot of different things said about it. A lot of different churches do a lot of different things with deacons. And I want to look at the role of deacon in Scripture and how it is connected with what we do here as a church. So stay with me. You say, well, I don't need to hear this. Well, I'll tell you this. The deacons are a gift to the church. That means they're a gift to you. And a good deacon is concerned about you, whoever you are. Because the deacon is not there to be a deacon. The deacon is there to serve the church. And we'll see that as we go through here in Scripture. But look at Philippians chapter 1. The word deacon is mentioned five times in Scripture. And the word simply means servant. Philippians 1 verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And we understand he's writing to the church at Philippi, but I find the turn of phrase interesting. The servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints with the bishops and deacons. Those are the two offices of the church, by the way. Bishop equals pastor equals elder. So don't worry about the different levels. They're used interchangeably in Scripture, and they mean pastor. Those are the two offices of the local church, bishop and deacon. And nobody calls me bishop. And I don't know anybody that calls a pastor an elder. There are churches that do. But in Baptist churches, they're always just called pastor, even though the word pastor is not used much in Scripture at all. But it symbolizes, the pastor symbolizes the work of the pastor as the shepherd. And that's what the word means, pastor, as in shepherd, like a pasture, so forth. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have in 1 Timothy 3 the qualifications of the deacon. Now you say, this is boring. Well, let me explain something. If you're not qualified to be in a ministry, you would quickly find out that it's a lot less boring. So we've got Shane Vandergrift up there working the sound room. If he's not qualified to be up there, everybody's going to know it. Well played. Well played, sir. I was almost going to say children should be seen and not heard, but then I didn't say that. But you think about this. If the only time people ever care about the sound room is when something goes wrong. Why? Because we expect the person up there to do what's right and to know what they're supposed to do. If you put the wrong person in the nursery, the person who's not qualified to be in the nursery, guess what you're going to have? Parents who are angry and upset and mad. If you put a person who is not qualified to teach in the kids' classes, you know what's going to happen? You're going to find out that people begin to be upset and mad and irritated. If you put a person who is not qualified in to be a pastor, guess what you have? You have Hope Baptist Church. Amen. That joke sells really well nowadays. You're going to have problems in people's spiritual lives. If you put a person who is unqualified to be on security, you know what you're going to end up with? Barney Fife. He's going to look for ways to put a feather in his cap. You see, and some of you may say, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, you could say, yep, I work with somebody who's not qualified to do the job. No question about it. So that's why he puts here qualifications. And this is what he says, 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. That's like gravity. That's not going into the grave. That's weight. He says, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's money, filthy money. Heard of a church that with these loans from the government during COVID, the pastor allowed someone to gain a loan for his business through the church. And he was, you know, investigated by the FBI. And so that's what he's talking about, filthy lucre. I'm not sure what kind of a kickback the pastor got as a result of that, but that's what he's talking about, that type of thing. working for money. This is the deacon thank God we have wonderful deacons here, but there are churches in which the deacon is very highly concerned about how the money is spent. Very concerned. Accountability is important. And being transparent with finances is very important. But you got to be careful about someone who's very worried about money. Very concerned. He said, not guilty of filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. I'm glad he didn't say being found sinless, because we wouldn't have any deacons. I'm glad he didn't tell the pastor earlier in the passage that he had to be sinless. But he ought to be clear. His record should be clear. He could not be blamed for anything. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. Influential, respected, marked by dignity. I didn't say anything about weight, even though that's the definition, having weight. I'm not saying that about the deacon's wives. I wouldn't say that. You understand, though? Being grounded, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. He says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to see something in these verses here. What the deacons do is not clearly defined. What is emphasized is who they must be. Who they must be. What they do is not clearly defined. But who they must be is emphasized. Do you realize that that is God's order? God's order is who you are first before what you do is discussed. As Americans, we want to know, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Tell me what to do, I'll do it. How about this? Be the right kind of person. And then whatever you do will be okay. If you will be the right kind of person, then what you do will follow and naturally be good because you're the right kind of person. Now let's take our Bibles and let's go to Acts chapter 6. Because of the flexibility and the freedom that's allowed by Scripture, I'm telling you guys, we just read the five examples, the five instances of the word deacon in Scripture. I'm amazed. I've been raised in church all my life, and I'm amazed at what's not in Scripture that everybody made sound like it was. There's just not a whole lot in Scripture about some things that some people emphasize. But we do need to look at Scripture. What that does not mean is that we can do whatever we want. It means that God has given us some flexibility and some margin. And so here we have in Acts chapter 6, the traditional origin of deacons. Although the word is not used in Acts, but the actions of the men that are chosen by the church in Acts 6 to 8 seem to fulfill the qualifications of the deacons found in 1 Timothy 3. Now it says in verse number 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Grecians were foreign-born Jews, people who were born, for instance here, born in Greece, but they were Jewish. So what would happen is they did not speak Hebrew necessarily, but they were Jews just as much as anyone else. And so when they came back, a friend of mine, Itzhak, is an Ethiopian Jew. Ethiopian, as in he has black skin, but he's a Jew. And you look at him and you would say, how could you be a Jew? He's a Jew. He's an Ethiopian Jew. They read the Torah. They celebrate the same feast days. He is a Jew. But you can understand how humans like to look for differences. And they like to distinguish themselves as better. That person's worse. They're not the same. No, they're not the same. You realize that in the church of Jerusalem. This is the early church. The church pastored by three apostles, Peter, James, and John. I mean, those are the big three, baby. You got this church, and even in that church, you had problems. You had people pitting themselves one against the other. And what did you have the word? Murmuring. Murmuring. I love that word because it literally, I think it's one of those words that is basically meant to sound like what it is. Murmuring. And this is people who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, people who have been baptized to show that they are saved, people who are in the church with these people. And what happens? There's a murmuring. I love that word. I might just put it on repeat and say it over and over again. So what happens here is that these widows are being neglected. Why? Because they're not like us. They're different than us. Listen, my friends, there's no old original Hope Baptist Church and the new people. There's not. There's not. You know what there is? There are people who have bound themselves together to love all that join with them if they follow the word and follow what God has told us to do and are led by the Spirit. We're all the same together. And you say, well, I know there's cliques. There's cliques at that church. There's cliques in every church, but it's not what God wants. It's not what God wants. It's not what God wants at Hope Baptist Church. When we get to heaven, he's not going to line us up. All right, everybody saved in the 80s. Come forward. Everybody in the 90s, hey, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of us got in under the wire, thank God, and here we are. Doesn't matter. We're going to be giving glory to him, not to ourselves. So the widows are neglected, and Paul does go to great detail in 1 Timothy chapter 5, which we won't turn there, to tell them that there were certain widows that were qualified to be supported by the church and certain widows that were not qualified. And just so you understand, the church is not set up to take care of the material needs. The church at large, the corporate body of the church, is not set up to take care of the material needs of every single person in the church. Well, somebody ought to tell the church about that. I'm going to remind you real quick. You are the church. If you're telling the church, you're telling yourself. Well, I can't do it. Well, then pray, ask another brother or sister, hey, would you pray with me? I'd like to do something. I'm not saying there's not things that we don't need to do. We've taken up massive offerings for people in this church to help them through financial difficulties. And that's right. We should do that. But remember, that's not the primary focus of the church. The primary focus is spiritual. And we just allow the physical things that, for instance, the Dooley's talking about, the 500 people that came through the clinic, that was like a little bit of a setup to get to what's really important, their soul. And you say, well, I don't want to lie to people. You don't have to lie. You can genuinely care about them, but you can care about them even more than your average medical worker because you can care about their soul and you can help them. And a lot of times people won't listen to the gospel until they see that you care about them and then they open their heart. But Paul does tell Timothy there are some widows that need to be taken care of. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. He said, you got to be 60 and above or forget it. And so well reported of good works and so forth and so on. And basically to summarize, the church is supposed to help those who are truly destitute of any other means of support. And that widow has to be a woman of godly character and testimony in the church. That's a summary of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so I want you to notice in Acts chapter 6 here that there's this murmuring in the church and the widows are being neglected. What is God's answer? What is God going to do to fix this? Here's what he does. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. I want you to see, first of all, here, that a deacon is a servant to the people of God. The pastors there, the 12, said, it doesn't make sense for us to be taking care of this particular issue when there are qualified men who can take care of these issues. A deacon functions as an efficient, sociable waiter. Now, unfortunately, in American society, servants are looked down upon. But a true servant is invaluable. A true servant. Well, I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a master. I want to be in charge. I don't want to just do lowly things like set up tables and empty trash cans. I want to do spiritual work. Well, let's look at some spiritual work in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, hold your place in Acts if you would. I want you to see that Christ set the example of serving tables when he served his disciples. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 25. He said, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." He's asking this question about, as far as the Gentiles are concerned, who's greater? Who's more important? The guy that's eating the meal or the guy that's serving the meal? Well, duh, the guy that's eating the meal, because he can afford to and he can make somebody else serve him and provide for his every whim. He's got to be more important. So let me ask you this. Would Jesus be the owner of the restaurant or the waiter? Would he be the manager or would he be the busboy? I don't know, there's a hard and fast rule. I mean, Jesus owns the entire world, right? Like, he created it all. But because of the fact that he is in charge of everything, he has the strength to serve. Well, when are people going to notice me? You know, if your goal is to serve, I don't know that you really care when people notice you. If your real motivation is to help fix a problem, then you don't need somebody pointing the spotlight. And now, coming out of chute number 5, the greatest servant. You don't need it. Why? You know what I want? I want to serve. I don't want to be known as serving. I just want to serve. You see, that goes right against our grain, doesn't it? It's tough. That's not easy. Look what he says in verse 28. "Ye are they which have continued in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Lord, quick question. Why did you have to put those verses together? You see, we don't serve to get promoted. We serve to serve. And the Lord is the one that appoints the reward. In verse 29, "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." And where are you going to be? You're going to be eating and drinking at his table, he's telling the disciples. And you're going to be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Hello. That's a pretty big promotion from a fisherman to being a judge over Israel. That's the kind of thing God will give as a reward. But he doesn't give it to the... He did not say, "Follow me and I'll put you on a throne to judge Israel." He said, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Follow me and serve. I'll take care of your rewards." What happens is everybody wants to get to the front where we can be the one talking to everybody. Everybody wants to get, I just need a place to serve. And what they mean is, I want to be seen by other people talking. I want to be seen by other people serving. I want them to know and to hear and to see. And I understand that. We all want something more in a sense than what we have. But the Lord values men and women who are looking not to be served, but to serve. Acts chapter 6, verse number 3. We have the problem there in verses 1 and 2. And the solution is found in verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. 7 men of honest report. Notice here that these men are chosen by the congregation. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They're appointed by the church leadership. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's something backward that happens in church. And pastors buy into it because there's a guilt sometimes associated with it. The idea is this. Well, we pay you. Keep that church up and running. And I understand that. And I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for any pastor who wasn't willing to get his hands dirty. But I think pastors, by and large, understand that the ministry is work, but work in what area? That's the question. Here, the pastoral leadership of this church in Jerusalem said, we're going to commit ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Well, why don't you get somebody up the church to fix that? Somebody, when they say that, people sometimes mean, get one of the staff. I can tell you this, our staff works hard. They work hard, and they're busy, and they have long lists of things to do. And that's why I send them a Get Better Soon card. And they send me cards, too. We can all do more. We can get better. But let me encourage you to I'm walking a fine line here because I have no desire to escape manual labor. Now, unfortunately, I'm not as skilled as some of you are in different areas, but I guarantee you, if we're talking in the flesh, I won't let you see me quit. I'll keep working hard. I may do it in the worst fashion that can be done, but I'll keep working hard. I've got no problem with hard manual labor. But that's not what God calls the pastor to do. Now, often, an example of our own church, we have a man like Pastor Sal, who God used to become the pastor when the church was very small. And often the pastor is the chief cook and bottle washer and has to do all of these things. But I can tell you this, there are men here who could work Pastor Sal under the table physically, but there was no one here that could feed you spiritually like that man. That's what he's paid for. He's paid to challenge you and encourage you and inspire you and rebuke you and admire. That's the job of the pastor. And thank God for men in this church who stood up and said, we'll shoulder the load financially so that you can work full time at this work of the ministry that the Lord describes. The 12 apostles here commissioned the whole congregation to choose these men out as their representatives to these needy widows. The apostles then were able to focus on preaching and prayer. Verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. There's a guy from Antioch, and God uses this little word here to remind us that the church in Antioch is going to be the headquarters of Christianity in just a few short chapters. But I want you to see here, the congregation chose men who they believed were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, we can also infer or assume or deduce that they chose men who were well-liked by the church. They were probably good with people because the task was get the Grecians and the Hebrews to work together and to like one another in the church. So they probably were men who were not just capable of handling projects and details and shuffling people and organizing and all of that, but they're also decent with people. And we see that over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Stephen here is the first man that's mentioned, and he is a faithful man. The Bible tells us that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He is a faithful man. And Philip is the second mentioned. We see Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he preaches the very next chapter. he preaches with boldness to the council of the Jewish elders and the scribes. And the result of that is the apostle Paul is present as Saul, the great persecutor of Christians. He's there and he is kind of the one that is handed the baton of faith, but not yet because he's not saved. But he's present there in Acts chapter 7. Who's the one that introduces Jesus Christ in a public forum to the apostle Paul? It's Stephen, one of the deacons of the church of Jerusalem. Then we see Philip. Philip preaches the gospel to the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch that got converted. When Philip ran to meet him in his chariot and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Here's a deacon who knew his Bible well enough to look at wherever this guy was. Isaiah 53, let me tell you about Isaiah 53. And don't you know, Philip is like, "Woo, I can preach on this one, boy." And he jumps in and he starts preaching unto him Jesus. And the guy trusts in Jesus Christ. And he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." By the way, that verse is taken out of your modern versions, Acts 8:37. This verse. And he said, Ethiopian eunuch, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the verse that's been taken out. And he gets out of his chariot, he gets down on the water, and Philip baptizes him, and he goes on his way rejoicing. That's one of the deacons. That's a man who is known as the evangelist. A man who has a great reputation. So they choose these men. Back to Acts chapter 6. Look at verse number 6. It says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." So they're chosen by the congregation, and then they are ordained by the pastors. And watch the result. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." The effect of these men being installed as servants to the church unified the church, organized their gifts, and multiplied the word. Scripture indicates that a deacon's role is one of a servant to the body of Christ, as directed by the pastoral leadership. Now, what do our deacons do? What our deacons do is what is most important that I determine from a spiritual and a physical standpoint that we need as a church. We don't have men here who just are yes men who say, "Whatever, I have no brain, pastor, you think for me." Unfortunately, we don't have any of those men. Those would be nice. We have men who have their own brains, who think for themselves. We have several men who are serving now. Brother Raines will be added, Lord willing, to our number, the deacon's number. And we've had wonderful men serve before. Brother Rex Falk served for many years, and Brother Oscar O.K. served for many years. And we've had other men in the past who are no longer members of the church who served faithfully. The purpose of a deacon is not to have a position so that they are known as an important man in the church. They are, in effect, a designated servant. Now, if you know anything about good servants, they have power. They have authority. It is to serve. Paul said, "I have power not for destruction, but for edification." Each of the men that are involved as deacons here are involved in discipleship. They're involved in trying to build other men up. And that is what we need as a church. I want to show you a graphic here. If you could bring that up, Shane, without messing it up for once. I want to show you this graphic. This is something that is commonly understood by churches as to the role of the deacon. We have on the bottom the foundation of the desires of the congregation. What do we want? On the top, you have the pastor, who is a lord over God's heritage, a man who likes to yell a lot and a man who likes to crack the whip and get his way. And in between those, we have the deacons, and they're representatives of the congregation, both from the pastor to the congregation and from the congregation to the pastor. And they also serve as counterweights to an overbearing, maybe not quite so wise pastor. Now, in some churches, this is probably very helpful. Unfortunately, there's no precedent for that in the Word of God. There's nothing there. Now, I wouldn't go so far as to say that the deacon board, the system that independent Baptists have used for years, has largely been borrowed from the Southern Baptist Convention. I wouldn't go so far as to say that's all wicked and horrible and terrible. It's fine. God gives us a pretty wide margin in which to play. But I would stop short of saying that it's biblically mandated. Because we just read tonight the five uses of the word deacon in Scripture. What should we do with that? Well, I think we should tread lightly and not make God say something he didn't say. At the same time, we shouldn't shrink and say, well, we're not going to do anything. Because obviously, God expected the church to have the office of a deacon. When? How many? I think that's just up to the wisdom and the discretion of the pastor. Now, this is what's commonly understood, but let me show you what I believe from Scripture ought to be on the next slide. The pastor ought to be the chief servant. Now, pray for me on that, would you? The deacons, as Spirit-filled servants of God, help to bear that load of the spiritual and the temporal needs of the congregation. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean, can you pay my rent this week? I'm short. Well, I don't think we can do that. What? I thought you were a deacon. I thought that was your job. Well, we want to be a help and a blessing to you. But, you know, number one, we've got a lot of people in our church that we're trying to help provide for. And number two, we've been helping you month after month after month after month. Maybe there's some time to look at what you're actually doing with your finances. You see, the spiritual needs sometimes trump the temporal needs of the believer. And spiritual men, we have men that I trust and the church will trust to say, let me sit down with Brother Joe Blow here, and let me explain to you why you're always in financial trouble. That's not, I only came, I didn't come here for a lecture. I know, you came here for a free ride. And that's not helpful to you. You can't grow like that. You need some help and instruction. A good deacon can sit down and help that person. Hey, you recognize that the deacons in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8 are men that knew how to preach the gospel? Men who could stand up publicly and proclaim, and God used it in the life of the church. These were not just guys who were good with finances. We thank God for that, and we need that. But we're not here to be a business and run and have all kinds of money in the bank. That's not, hey, we've got plenty of money in the bank. I'm not trying to freak you out. But that's not why God put a church here. Money is only temporary. And it represents time and it represents treasure. What do we treasure as a church? We treasure the souls of men. We treasure the glory of Jesus Christ in mankind right here in Toledo. That's why we have a church. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. That's why we're here. And we need money to do that. And so we have people who are in charge watching that and stewarding that and holding accountability. Having accountability is very important. Any person here that would say, I'd like to see what you're doing. If you're a member, you are more than welcome to get a report to know exactly what's going on with the finances every single day if you want it. Now, we may get a little irritated on the seventh day. But we're more than happy to provide. That's not, my point is not that you stay away and don't bother us with that. We'll take care of it all. No, no, no. My job as a pastor is to help you understand what is the reason we have a church, why we're here, and to encourage you to get involved in that thing. And the deacons are there to help bear that load. The deacons are there to serve. The deacons are there to see what needs to be done. They're qualified. They say, I can help out. You know what God does? He says, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree. You know what we have in these men that have served as deacons? They have purchased to themselves a reputation in this church. How? By serving. I don't know that I've heard the deacons preach on a Sunday morning. Why? They weren't needed to do that. They could have. But I can tell you this, without the deacons that we have and we have had, our church would not be where it is tonight. Why? These men were willing to jump in and say, I'll serve. I want to be involved. I don't have to be the guy that everybody looks at and says, well, there's a good man of the Lord. I'm willing to help and to serve as I can. I want to encourage each of you tonight to think. If you're a man, to think, would the church congregation think of me as qualified to serve in this capacity? If you're a woman, would you be able to fit the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 5 as the wife of a deacon? You see, it's not some special secret sauce. And by the way, I don't know that it should be the goal of every person to be a deacon or a deacon's wife or a pastor or a pastor's wife. It's the goal is to glorify Jesus Christ by multiplying disciples. That's what our goal is as a church. But God uses men and women, and maybe in your heart, you would find a desire to be looked at as qualified. And say, you know, I would like to have that good degree, that reputation in the church, where if the church were to be polled and said, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, I'd like to be considered in that thing. Not just to be called a deacon, but because I want to be a person that would be thought of as being full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom and of capable, and being capable. And we have many. Now, at church our size, we don't need lots of deacons. We don't. But we do need them. What would God have you to do? I don't know. I know this. If God has you at this church, God has something for you to do. It may not be exactly what you want to do right now. But you know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about that this week. I remember when I really wanted to be a pastor, and I wasn't really doing much anything in pastoral type ministry. I was working with a lot of music and doing a lot with music and a lot with music, and then I also did some stuff with music, and then I did some music stuff as well. I mean, a lot. And I remember when I called Pastor Sal, and I had heard years ago that he wanted to start churches within a 50-mile radius of the church. And I thought, you know, I'd like to start a church. I'd like to pastor. And the Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop, not if he gets a bolt of lightning out of the clear blue sky on a Monday afternoon, if a man desire it, your desire is enough. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I desired it. Well, I would never put myself in that. Make sure you're biblical in your calling. I don't want to be cynical here, but there's a lot of junk I've heard about the call of God that is simply not found in the Bible. The Lord says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he says, a bishop then must be, and he lists multiple things that a bishop must be. Now, I'm not quite sure I was fulfilling all those, but I had a desire to be a bishop. And I called Pastor Sal, and I basically said, I have a desire to be a bishop, not to pastor Hope Baptist Church, but I'd like to, I heard that you were wanting to start churches, and you know what he told me? We just got into a new building, and we don't really have the funds or the wherewithal or even the brain support that we need to help send out another church. It's when the church moved into this building, and it was around 2002 or 2003 that I was talking to him. And I was discouraged when I heard that because I felt like it was something that I wanted to do, and I felt like it came to mind. I remember him saying that, and I'd like to kind of work this thing out. What could we do? You know what the Lord did? He closed the door. He said no. And what I did at that point was I said, well then, fine. You can see the grandkids when I get an opportunity to come up there. Because everybody knows The only thing we promote more than family values here is family members. Amen? Oh, my soul. Ridiculous. I told the deacons and Pastor Sal, I said, I'm not owed this church. I don't think I'm owed it. I think God's brought me here, and I'm happy to be here, and I love the church. But hey, if the church says we don't want you, I'm going to cry a little bit, and I'm going to pack up, and I'm going to go do something somewhere else for God. I know what God's called me to do. But at that point, it was a discouraging thing. And you know what I decided to do? I said, like Moses, the Lord said to Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he looked at his hand, and it was a rod. You know where God starts? He starts with what you have in your hand right now. He doesn't start with what you will become in 20 years. You know what, young person? You want to do something for God? What is that in thine hand right now? Does trash need to be emptied? Does a vacuum need to be run? Well, somebody ought to get busy on that snow removal. I mean, we're... And by the way, our snow removal people dropped the ball completely this morning. So forgive us for that. It was embarrassing. But there are people out here early plowing. You know, instead of looking at what ought to be done by that church, you know what you ought to do is jump in and say, what can I do? What do you need? You know how this church was built? It's built by people saying, all right, I'll be there. I'll be there. You know how that carpet got laid? It was installed this week by men who said, I'll be there. I'll be there. Now, not everybody could come, and this is not a guilt trip. I'm saying that's how the church is built. People jumping in and say, I'll get involved in your stupid little I love Toledo thing, whatever that's all about. It's not the real gospel, but I'll get involved. It's people just saying, I'll do what we need somebody in the nursery? I'll be in the nursery. I've been there before, but I'll come back. I'll do it again. It's not built on people saying, okay, I've served, now you serve me. Now, no one would ever say that, but that's the attitude. That's the spirit. Yes, gifts change. Yes, your service roles change over time. Yes, they do. They have to. The church changes. But what God wants is he wants a willing servant, someone who is willing to say, I don't need to be whatever I think I need to be. You know, by the way, a man's gift maketh room for him. And if you're so gifted in this, now be ready for a little bit of stinging rebuke. If you're so gifted, why doesn't anybody ask you to do it? But maybe you say, I don't need to be a certain thing. I'm just willing to do whatever God wants me to do. I want to do whatever I can do for God. Young person, jump into that thing. It's not the old people at church versus the young people. The old members versus the new people. Somebody was saying something. You're new here around here. Yeah, I've been here 3 years. It's embarrassing. Guys, listen, God has something, a role for every person, young to old. You know what he wants? A servant. What he wants is a servant. I'm not saying we need somebody here to vacuum the rug. I'm not saying you better get here and clean things out and just get busy. Do something, get busy. No, I'm saying a heart that's looking to serve. We had Mrs. Chidi here last week, I believe it was, and a bunch of the young ladies cleaning out the pantry. She didn't submit an invoice to the church. She didn't say, I'll need A and B and C and D. You know what she came? She came and said, I want to help. I'm willing to do it. She jumped on board. Now, I know I didn't mention you, ma'am, but your role is as important. What you're doing and what you're serving, and by the way, here's a lady that did this who's had all kinds of problems physically, and yet she's continuing forward. She's moving forward. And the same could be said of many ladies and many men in this church. I could say over and over again, this person and this person and this person and this person. You know what God does? God takes us where we are if we will submit ourselves, and he will give us opportunities to serve that may not bring us great renown and notoriety. They may not put us in front of everyone, but God will know, and we will know, God, I gave that to you because I love you. God sees what men do not see. The deacons here were used greatly by the Lord to take this church to the next level. And how do they do it? They did it by serving. Our deacons are involved in several things. They're involved in discipleship, like I said. They're involved in evangelism. They're involved in the maintenance of the church. They're involved in the missions outreach of the church. They're involved in the care of members. So a lot of things. And Lord willing, I want to be a better pastor so I can see what those needs are and equip these men to be better servants for the Lord, to help them. But thank God for men and women who have faithfully served the Lord over the years. You know what you do when you do that? You purchase to yourself a good degree. And there's going to come a time when maybe you are the one that people look at and say, man, if we had to make a list of the five most qualified spiritual leaders, I pick him. I don't know what Stephen and Philip and the rest of the guys thought when they were chosen, but I kind of feel like they weren't thinking, finally. I think they were so busy that they had to call him and text him and remind him over and over again just to get a hold of him because they're so busy doing something for God. And they said, you want me to do that? Sure. I'll do it. Well, don't we pay somebody down there at the church? What are you doing all day? It's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong attitude. God wants to use all of us working together to bring glory to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.